Okay. Welcome. You know, we're going to talk about friendships tonight, so I think it's appropriate to stand up and say hi to somebody. Meet your new best friend right next to you, all right? Say hi to him. All right. Grab a seat. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here. We're continuing our Proverbs series, talking about relationships. But before we talk about relationships, two cars in the lot. Okay, got two notes. Car alarm in parking lot, 98 Nissan Pathfinder, silver plate 209 MSM. Your car alarm is going and bothering a whole bunch of people, I think. So go on, get a fix. Parking lot, blue-gray car, lights are on. Blue-gray car, plate 2469RA. Okay, if that's you, your lights are on. We are going to continue our series. Like I said, we're going to talk about friendships, relationships. And I just want to share with you that relationships are something that God is all about. Relationships are something that are on God's heart. Because what you need to understand is that God has been in relationship from the beginning. You see, God is in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been in relationship since the beginning of creation. God is relationship. He cares about your relationships. And he can help you. And he has something he wants to say about relationships tonight. Through Proverbs, he's got a lot to say. How you could become a better friend. That's the focus I want to look at. How you and I, we can become better friends. Do you want to be a better friend? Anybody want to be a better friend tonight?
Yeah?
Good. Well, that's my goal, is to help you go away being a better friend. And you know, being a friend is not easy. It's not even easy to get friends. Just let me give you some examples here. In 1960, Jack Warner of the Warner Brothers family sold his stock for $640 million in 1960. This guy was kind of a rough guy. People didn't like him very much. He was very much a harsh businessman. And somebody asked him after he got that $640 million, "How many friends do you have?" And this is what he said, "I don't have a single friend in the whole world." Yet he was very popular. Yet he had a lot of money. It's hard to be a good friend. It's hard to get friends. God wants to help us with that. Everybody wants and needs friends, don't we? We want and we need friends. It's God's plan by design that you and I have friends. I mean, just look at the examples we have in the Bible. I mean, we got Adam and Eve. That was a good thing, wasn't it? Adam thought it was a good thing. Jonathan and David. Jesus and his disciples were friends. But how many close friends did Jesus really have? Yeah, he had the 12, but he also had the three, Peter, James, and John, who were his inner circle, who he'd bring with him for special things. Jesus models for us the fact that we can't have a ton of friends. We'll talk about that. Close friends, the kind of friends that God wants us to have. Jesus modeled that. I mean, we got Paul and Barnabas in the Bible. We have Sonny and Cher. They're not in the Bible. SpongeBob and Patrick, good friends. The Lone Ranger and Tonto, which I never understood because he was never alone. He always had Tonto. God designed us, men and women, to be good friends, godly friends, the way he describes it. You guys remember this guy? Don Johnson, Miami Vice. Remember that? 1970s, Don Johnson went through about a 10-year period in his life where he self-destructed in the 70s. Through addictions, he completely lost everything. He finally checked himself into an AA, a rehabilitation center. In 1983, he came out of that sober. And he cleaned his life up and he started over. And he was interviewed and somebody asked him, they said, "Do you have any regrets about your life?" And this is a great quote. Some of you heard me quote this before, but I love it. He says, Yes, I regret wasting lots of time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. You see, our friends affect us, don't they? And we affect the people we hang around. The kind of friend that we are is the kind of friend that we attract. Now, my goal is to have us go away from tonight not having regrets, to go through our life not regretting the kind of friend that we are to other people. Because we can't do a lot about other people, but we can be the kind of friend that God wants us to be, can't we? The answer is yes. We can do something about ourselves. So here's what we're going to look at tonight. From Proverbs, 5 keys to becoming a real friend. A real friend. So let's just jump right in here. 5 keys. The first key is this. You need to be committed. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for tonight again one more time. We want to ask that you would bless this time. We thank you for the rain. Thanks we're inside and we're dry. Thank you, God, that you live in relationship and you want us to live in relationship in a God-honoring way. Lord, a lot of us were messed up when it comes to being a good friend. I pray that you would teach us tonight. Help us go through our life with no regrets. We don't want to regret the way we loved other people as their friend. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 5 keys to becoming a real friend. Number one, you must be committed. And in your notes, there's some blanks. You can fill those out if you want to follow along with the teaching tonight. You must be committed. In Proverbs 18:24, it says it this way. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Did you catch that? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So really what I want to say is this, is that real friends come in quality, not necessarily quantity. Because we can have a whole bunch of relationships that are friends, but they're not the kind of friends that we're going to talk about tonight. Friends that stick closer than a brother, that are committed to you. They don't leave when things get tough, when there's a little argument, they take off, when there's a problem. No, we're talking about friends that are committed. Those come in quality, not necessarily quantity. You might not have a lot of those kind of friends in this life. If you have a few, I think you're doing good. People that are committed to you over the long haul, because that's what the Bible says. You might have a bunch of relationships and they're all gone when things get tough for you. Those aren't the kind of friends God wants us to be. He wants us to be the kind that sticks closer than a brother. We're not going anywhere. We're with you. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? That's commitment, though. That's the kind of friend God wants us to be. You can be popular, but not have real committed friends, real friends. An example I often think about, especially when I teach on this topic, is, you remember Raquel Welch back in the 60s? Sex symbol. She was an actress. You know, she's very, very popular. And here's what she said. Here's something that she said you might find interesting. She was asked about her life, to reflect on her life. She said, I had acquired everything I wanted, yet I was totally miserable. I thought it was peculiar that I could get everything I wanted as a child, wealth, fame, and accomplishment, yet I was totally and miserably unhappy. I found it very frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be so miserable. What word did she use 3 times in that one quote? Raquel Welch is miserable, yet wealthy, and probably has a lot of friends, doesn't she? A lot of acquaintance. A lot of people want to be your friend, I'm sure. But you know, they're not real friends. They're not the kind of friends that we're talking about here. Again, Jesus had the 12, then he had his 3, Peter, James, and John. Close friends, ones that stick closer than a brother. That's the kind of friend God wants us to be. Not just acquaintances with lots of people, but deep, committed relationships with other people. And if I was going to ask you, how many of those kind of friendships do you have, if you had to count those up, people that you feel are committed to you, I mean deeply committed, not just relationships, but how many would you have if you had to add them up? And how many people would you think would consider you a deep, close friend, somebody they could count on, somebody they'd look at you and go, you're committed to me? How many people consider you a close friend? If you're going to be committed, you also need to be loyal. But one more quote here. This is a good one from Judy Garland. She said, "If I'm such a legend, then why am I so lonely?" She was very popular, had lots of friends, yet she would reflect on her life and say, you know, this is lonely. I don't have a lot of friends. We're not talking about relationships. We're talking about deep commitment, which means that real friends are also loyal, committed and loyal. Proverbs 17:7 says it this way, "A friend loves at all times." Let me read that again. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You see, what that verse means is, again, that real friendship, committed friendship, doesn't cut out when things get hard. It even says here that a brother, someone who's close and committed and loyal, you're born for adversity. It's going to happen in those friendships. There's going to be hard things. They're going to try to pull you apart, but because you're loyal, you're not going to let it happen. You're going to stick close. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims, talks about, speaks about his own loyalty. But who can find a trustworthy man?" In other words, a lot of people talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. A lot of people can talk about how they're such good friends to other people, yet the Bible says a trustworthy man, where do we find it? Where do we see it? Show it to me. I don't see much of it happening, but a lot of people talk like they're great friends. And I'm with you. Like Mac last week talked about Peter. Jesus, I'm with you. I'll die with you. And then what did he do when things got tough? He ran. Now, I'm not blaming him. I mean, I appreciate the fact that he hung in there. And he did stick closer than a brother. And he did follow through. And Jesus restored him. But real friends are loyal. Loyal. That's a word that we don't talk a lot about anymore. That used to be a pretty important word. Being loyal to your friends. And it kind of reminds me of the old joke. You know, the chicken and the pig at the farmhouse are talking. They're talking together. They're talking about how loyal they are to the farmer's breakfast. Okay, the chicken and the pig are talking about, "Well, I'm more loyal than you. I'm more committed than you." And the chicken says, "You know, I am committed to the farmer. Every day for his ham and eggs breakfast, we give eggs." And the pig looked at him and said, "Oh, no, no, you just contribute. The pigs are committed." Think about it for a second. There's a difference between just contributing, just having friendships, and those that are committed and loyal. In our society, we don't know much about commitment. We're not committed to much these days. Think about it. What are you committed to? I mean, we're not committed to marriages, that's for sure. Most of the time, we're not committed to our friendships. We're not committed to a certain area to live. We're very mobile. We move all over the place. We're not committed to our kids. We're not committed to our friends. We're not committed to country. I fear for this country if we had a land war in this country. I really do. The commitment level of the people in our country, I think we've lost what it means to be loyal and committed to country. We don't know much about commitment. But God says, you know what? You need to be committed. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And here's the deal. God is committed to you, isn't he? And he's committed to me. And he's our example. He's that friend that won't leave us when things get tough. He's that friend that's close to you. And you know, a lot of Christians make this mistake. When things get hard, when life gets tough, and we lose our job, and we lose a friendship or a relationship, or something bad happens, you know what oftentimes Christians do? Is they turn around, they either run away from God, or they turn around and shake their fist at God and say, "God, this is all your fault." And they'll leave God, and they won't go to church anymore, they don't call their friends anymore, they don't answer texts anymore. And you've missed out on the very thing that you need. You see, God never leaves you. He never leaves you. If you feel distant from God, guess who's left? It isn't God. I'll just give you a clue. It's you. Or it's me. Because I can fall into that and kind of feel distant from God. And think, oh, God's not happy with me. Or God's distancing himself from me. Or he's punishing me. And God says, no, I'm not. I'm closest to you when you're suffering. I haven't left you. Just turn around. I'm right there. Would you just turn around and look at me? God is a committed friend. And we need to learn from his example. I like this quote. A friend walks in when the world is walking out. Is that the kind of friend you are? It's the kind of friend God wants you to be. So the first key to becoming a real friend is to be committed. To be committed. The second key we'll talk about tonight is that we must be considerate of other people. If we're going to be a good friend, a godly friend, then we're kind to each other. Be considerate. Proverbs 19:22 in the New King James Version says, "What is desired in a man is kindness." And in the Living Bible Version says, "Kindness makes a man attractive." To be a good friend, we need to consider other people and their needs and their desires and their hurts and their wants. We're thinking about other people. We're not just thinking about ourselves. We're considerate. We consider others. In fact, real friends consider others more important than themselves. That's a real friend, according to Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others," say it with me, "better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's an otherworldly concept, that we should consider other people more important, not as important, not pretty important, more important than our own needs. That doesn't happen very often without God being involved. And you know what? You know where you see it most of the time? You see it in Christian circles, Christian churches, Christian organizations. That's where you see it. Don't buy this lie that Christians are not, they don't care about the world. Don't buy that lie. Look who is in Japan right now helping all those people. Look at the first responders all over the world when crisis happened. You know who they are? They're Christians. Every time. Samaritan's Purse. The Red Cross. Why is there a cross? Because it's a Christian organization. Churches. Where does compassion come from? Where does consideration come from? Where's this concept of thinking of other people more important than myself? It comes from Jesus. It comes from God. And we happen to believe it. So we're going to obey it. You and I need to think of others as more important. You know, I could give you lots of examples. There's lots of examples in this room. Lots of you have been considerate of me. I could tell you story after story. One thing I will share, a story that I like to tell. This was a number of years ago when I was living in Colorado. We were making our yearly trek back to the Iowa State Fair, okay? To the Iowa State Fair. There's nothing like the Iowa State Fair. You got to go. If you've never been to the Iowa State Fair, you got to go. And we go back every year. We used to. They moved the dates, so we're not able to do it every year, but we are driving back with our old minivan. And we got about halfway there, and we're in Kearney, Nebraska, and it's about 250 miles away from our destination, right in the middle of from where we're traveling. Our car started breaking down, started overheating. And so got to Kearney, Nebraska. We were just, steam was coming out. We just got to pull off the interstate. I was able to chug along, get to an auto store, and they were closing. They said they really couldn't help me, but they were sorry. So we went and chugged over to a hotel, and we were on our way home from the trip. And I remember that because I called my small group. They were supposed to meet that night, and I said, "Hey guys, we're not going to be there because our car is breaking down here, and I just want to let you know we're not going to be there, and we're staying. We're in Kearney, Nebraska." And there was also a mechanic in my small group, so I talked to him and said, "Hey, you got any ideas about this thing? Because it's doing this and doing that." And he gave me some ideas, basically said, "Just get up really early, go when it's not hot. Okay, just try to get as cool as possible because it blazes in Nebraska in the summertime." So that's what we're going to do. I was going to get up really early, and that's what I did do. Got up real early, got up like at 3:30 or 4 in the morning, and I'm taken back because at this point we have little babies and they're sleeping, and I'm trying to be really quiet. I take the bags outside and I'm loading the car about 3:30 in the morning, pitch black parking lot. I put the bag in the car and I'm getting ready to shut it, and I hear, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I go, is that? Did I just imagine that? And I'm just standing there looking around this dark parking lot. So I shut the door and I close it and I start walking to my room and go, hey, you listen to me? And I think, oh no, I did hear something. And I look at the van, there's a big van next to me. The door opens up and a bunch of empty Mountain Dew cans fall on the ground. And who steps out? A guy named Tim Carr and Hector Gonzalez, guys in my small group. They drove all night to find us. Drove from Colorado. After I talked to them on the phone, they loaded their tools, got in their van. They drove 6 hours to Kearney, Nebraska. Here's the deal. They didn't know where we were staying. I didn't tell them which hotel we were in. They went through parking lot after parking lot after parking lot in the middle of the night looking for our car. They finally found our car. I would have knocked on the door and said, let me crash on the floor. No, they just parked their car next to ours, waited for us to get up, and they followed us all the way home. I went and told my wife that. I'm surprised. I usually can't tell that story without crying, quite honestly. I told my wife, I went back in the hotel room, and I said, you're never going to guess who's out in the parking lot. Tim and Hector, and she just burst into tears. And see, those guys are true friends. They're still true friends to this day. I see them at Faith Walkers, and they are dear to me. It didn't bother them. I mean, they just got in. They didn't even think about it. They just got in their car. They're going to go help Bill and Mary and their family. And see, the deal is Hector was waiting for us to break down. You know, he brought his tools, and they followed us. And he was just, I could see him in the rearview mirror. He's just waiting for me to break down. You know, he's just waiting. So we finally broke down. He gets out. He gets his tools, lifts it up, and he's all in there, all getting all greasy and fixing it up, and there you go. And you know what? I'll never forget that. That's a true friend. That is a true friend. Someone who's loyal. Someone who considers themselves more important than them and their sleep and their time and their gas and their family. Unasked. It's amazing to me. We need to fight this tendency towards selfishness. I do. That convicts me. I think the reason I cry when I tell that story is because it convicts me. Because I want to be more like that. And I know I have such a self, I think we all do. We have this self-preservation shell. We just want to protect ourselves. And I can do that with my time and with my money and with my family. And I have to fight that tendency and get my eyes off myself and onto other people. And you do too. We need to be like Franklin Delano Roosevelt. This guy, he's amazing. When he was president, he would often have visitors, dignitaries, heads of state, that would visit him, and he was known for staying up the night before he was going to visit with these guys in the next day, and he would study, he would research, find out what his guests enjoyed, what their hobbies were, what their likes and dislikes were, and he would study and research the things that the people he's going to meet with the next day liked. And this is what he said about that. He said he understood that the royal road to a person's heart is to talk about the things that he or she treasures the most. In other words, he's just obeying this verse. Think about others as more important than myself. I mean, who wouldn't want to talk to Franklin Delano Roosevelt about some of the things he enjoyed? But instead, the president researched everybody else. I think he's a great example, don't you? We need to be more like that. Thinking about other people. That's what it means to be considerate. It also means this, that if we're going to be considerate, we also need to be forgetters. Real friends are forgetters. That's being considerate. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Nagging about our mistakes will part the best of friends. We need to learn how to forgive and forget. And I would almost propose to you that if you're not forgetting, then you haven't forgiven. Did you catch that? Forgive and forget, but if you can't forget, then you probably haven't forgiven. We need to learn how to do that. Why? Because God does that. Look what God says about us in Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and lawless acts, what's it say? I will remember no more. God chooses to forget our sins and lawless acts as believers. I want to put that in there. Because if you're not a believer yet, he hasn't chosen to forget your sins and lawless acts. In fact, you will pay for those. But as believers, God chooses to forget our sins and lawless acts. You and I, we need to imitate God when it comes to people's faults. Husbands and wives, you need to learn how to forgive and forget all those things they've done against you that have hurt you. Yes, they've hurt you. They've humbly asked for forgiveness. You need to forgive them and then forget it. Roommates, forgive and forget. Because it's like God. It's the way God treats us. And we should treat others the same way. In fact, the Bible says that forgive in the way that God forgave you. Right? How did he forgive you? Does he remember your sin all the time and keep bringing it up and making you feel guilty about it, trying to coerce you to do stuff right? No, no, he forgets it. And if you're not forgetting people's sin when they ask you to forgive them, you need to learn how to do that. Otherwise, it'll separate your friendship. You go, God, Bill, I'm trying to do that, but I'm not sure how to do that. Or if I have done that, you ever had that question in your mind? You know, they hurt me. I forgave them, but I'm not sure if we're right yet. Well, here's a test. This will help you understand if you've really forgiven them yet. I call it the coffee test. Okay? So somebody sins against you, you confront them or you talk to them about it and they ask for forgiveness or you deal with it and you're going through life and you go, I'm wondering if I've forgiven them yet. Ask yourself this question. Would I feel comfortable just going out to coffee with them? Just hanging out with them. Sitting across the table like this with them. Them on that side and me on this side. Would I feel comfortable with that? If somebody came up and said, hey, I just set you two up. You're going to go out to coffee after the meeting tonight. Would your flesh go, I don't want to do that. That's the last thing I want to do. Then I got to tell you something. Then you failed the litmus test. If you can't imagine yourself just hanging with that one person and just having a pleasant conversation, then you failed the test. You haven't forgotten. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you've forgiven them either. I don't think you've forgiven them. If they come in this door and you see them and you want to go out that door, something's wrong. That's true of marriages, husband and wife. If that's the way you feel toward your spouse, then there's something broken there. There's some forgiveness that needs to happen and some forgetting after it's forgiven. That's how you know. So we need to be considerate and we need to be forgetters. Here's a third key to becoming a real friend. You need to be confidential. This is just a short little point. Confidential. Some of you have heard these things before. You need to be confidential. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Real friends keep a secret. That doesn't mean we should go around telling each other secrets all the time. We tell our boys that there's no secrets in our house, as far as our household, with raising four boys. We just don't. If somebody whispers something, we say, please tell the whole family, because there are no secrets, okay? Not in this house. And so we're not encouraging secrets, but the point is this, can you keep a confidence? If somebody tells you something in confidence, are they confident that you're going to keep it confident? Or are you like Mark Lowry, the former, he's a famous singer and comedian, he said this way, I define keeping a secret as only telling one person at a time. Is that how you define a secret? You know, you and I, we need to learn how to keep people's confidence. And you need to, honestly, we need to work at this. We shouldn't gossip about people. We shouldn't, you know, if people tell you something, do they have a high degree of a level of security that you're not going to go blab that all over Facebook? Do people feel that way about you? Could I suggest something? Could you ask them that? Just simply ask some of the close friends you have, hey, if you told me something in confidence, do you think that I would not tell anybody? Do you believe that? Do you trust me? What's your level of trust with me? Or do you feel like I gossip or that it's not safe with me? You know, a true friend will keep it safe. A true friend you can be honest with and be open with, and they'll keep whatever it is you tell them, they'll keep it to themselves. You need to ask somebody, are you that way? Because gossip's going to ruin your friendships. Gossip is going to ruin your friendships. It'll pull you apart. So you got to keep confidential. Here's the fourth key. And that is, you and I need to be candid, which means honest or unbiased as we express to people. Candid. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted." The Bible makes it very clear. It'd be better to rebuke somebody, reprove somebody, to be candid, honest with somebody, than to give them a big hug and kiss them on the cheek, knowing that there's something that you have against them. The Bible says it'd be better just to rebuke them than to pretend like everything's okay. Being candid means that you are able to honestly and unbiasedly communicate with your friends. A friend can do that with a friend, can't they? They must do that. If people aren't willing to do that with me, then I wouldn't consider them a true friend. If I know there's things that they should communicate with me, but they're afraid to, or they choose not to for whatever reason, then that's not a true friend. That's not a committed, loyal friend. I need people that are willing to speak into my life. Those are the people that I know are my friends. I know that. Here's what Proverbs 24, 26 says. "An honest answer is the sign of true friendship." The Good News Version says, "An honest answer is the sign of a true friendship." In other words, real friends will level with you. They'll be honest and unbiased. I was at a meeting 2 weeks ago. It was a meeting of the National Association of Evangelicals, all the national leaders of all the major evangelical churches, Assemblies of God, Calvary Chapel. I mean, you name it, these huge Assembly of God has like 26 million people in their organization, one of the fastest growing churches on the planet. And I sat with and had lunch with the leader of those 26 million people. And it was a room full of all these national evangelical leaders. They met here in Utah. I was able to go up, and Greg Johnson asked me and a couple other local pastors to speak to them and share with them some of the expressions of unity that we have in this valley. It was good. But at breakfast the next morning, we all met for breakfast, and I was kind of just talking to people, meeting people, kind of, you know, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, and talking, you know, just kind of shaking hands. And a pastor, a local pastor buddy of mine, looks at me and goes, he looked across the table and goes, "Bill, Bill, Bill." I go, "What's that, Bernie?" I go, "What?" And he goes, "Examine your zipper." And I went, "Nice." My fly is wide open. I'm kind of standing there meeting all these national leaders, and my pants are unzipped. Nice. So I kind of turn around and zip them up and come back and try to act cool. But later, you know, later the thing is that I reached across and said, "Bernie, give me some of this right here." I said, "Brother, you are my true friend." Because all these other losers wouldn't tell me. You know, they were just going to let me walk around like this, being so cool the whole day, you know. You were willing to confront me. You were candid with me. And he was, wasn't he? He was candid. And you and I, we need to be this way with each other. You see, Jesus was this way, wasn't he? Jesus was candid. Remember Peter? When Peter tried to get in Jesus' business, and Jesus said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." He was candid. He wasn't afraid to tell it like it was, because Peter was wrong. Jesus was candid. You and I, we need to learn how to be candid with people. And there's things in our lives that we don't see. And I suggest that we do this. We ask people, "Is there anything in my life that I could be doing better? Anything I could be doing better?" From time to time, I ask my kids that. "Is there anything I could be doing better as a dad? Can you think of anything? Make me a better dad." And then listen. Help people be candid with you. That's how we grow, isn't it? That's how I grow. Charles Spurgeon, that's how he grew. I love this quote. He said, "I bear my willing witness," meaning this is absolutely true, "that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod." I think that's true. And if we don't help each other, if we're not candid in love with each other, then we don't grow like that. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. Here's a few tips on giving correction. Just real practical things. They're not all in your notes. You can write these down. A few tips on giving correction. When you're going to be candid with somebody, when you're going to help somebody, you see sin or you see an area where they need help, just a few things to remember. Always compliment in public and correct in private. Unless your zipper's down, then it's okay to correct in public, okay? But most of the time, compliment in public, build people up, and then if you have something you need to share with them to be candid about, maybe their attitude or what something they did wrong or said or could have been better, do that in private, okay? That's just a little tip. Number two, always correct when they're up, not down. Don't beat a dead horse. If they're humble and they're broken, that's not the time to come in and pound on them and tell them how bad they are. You know, we need to be wise in our timing. Husbands and wives, we need to be wise in our timing. With our kids, we need to be wise. When they're up, not down, pick a good time. Doesn't mean we linger on for day after day, but pick a good time. You know, again, if somebody's humble and they understand their sin and they break right away, you don't have to keep hammering on them. You just let them go. I'll never forget, a couple years ago, I shared something on Sunday morning, and I was just being honest about, you know, trying to be real and relevant and transparent. I shared some of my faults about how I can be angry with my kids at times. And I've shared that before. That's a struggle I have. And I think even at the time it was in tears, something had happened. I was just sharing I was a bonehead. I was wrong. I got angry, and I just shared it with the congregation. After I stepped off the stage, a woman walked up to me. I don't even know who she was, and she rebuked me for being harsh with my kids. And, you know, I understand that, but here's the deal. I just got done saying that I understood I was wrong. That probably wasn't the best time to rebuke somebody after they're humble and tears saying, this is a hard area for me. But for some reason, she thought she needed to come rebuke me. And again, I accepted. I thanked her for her time. But again, that's not necessarily the best timing, in my opinion. Maybe she was right. I don't know. But I already knew that. I just told everybody that, okay? She wouldn't have known it if I hadn't told her. The third thing, never correct unless you're correctable. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to correct somebody, and they're going to turn around inevitably and say, yeah, but you. And here's the deal. If you're that person that just said, yeah, but you, don't ever say that, by the way. Okay? But if you correct somebody, especially if they're immature or they're not used to somebody lovingly correcting them, you're going to get that. So go into it prepared to get rebuked yourself. So when they say, but you go, you're right. You're right. I fail at this too. You're right. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for the times I've done that? So have that attitude. So those are just a few pointers as you go to correct somebody or reprove somebody. Let's move on to the fifth point. If you're going to be a real friend, you need to be constructive. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, friend shapes friend. As iron sharpens iron, friend shapes friend. We shape each other. We help each other. Real friends shape each other. In other words, friends don't let friends sin. Friends don't let friends get away with it. Now, there's grace and there's kindness. We're not, you know, police, just, you know, the Holy Spirit police looking for every sin everybody does and go correct them. That's not it at all. But if God shows you something and you can't shake it, you see something that you think, oh, I'm not sure if that's the best and they're my friend, well, eventually you might have, if you can't shake it, if you feel like God's saying you need to talk to him, then go talk to him. We need to be willing to do that and correct each other, because as iron sharpens iron, you ever sharpened anything? I'm getting ready to sharpen my lawnmower blade. I sharpen it every year. I've got a grinder, and I take the lawnmower blade off, and man, I start grinding down on that thing, and sparks are a-flying. Now, if my face was a lawnmower blade, and I was getting pushed against that grindstone, I wouldn't like it very much. I'm sure that lawnmower blade doesn't like it very much, but you know what? It becomes sharp, and it cuts much more efficiently. It does a better job. It's better for the grinding. We are better when our friends shape us in love, always in love. When we shape each other, it helps us. That's what we mean by reproof and correction or rebukes. It's constructive criticism. It's to help each other. And at times, we need to do that with our friends. Again, you see what I'm saying? We're not being hypersensitive to everybody's little, you know, nuances, but there's times where God points it out and says, you need to go talk to them. It may be the case that you need some input. I get calls a lot, you know, so-and-so did this to me, and I'm kind of offended by it. I want to know what to do. Can I just share with you what the answer is and will be if you call me and say that very thing? I'll just give you the answer right now so you don't have to call me, okay? Bill, somebody offended me at church, and they didn't say hi to me, and I'm sure they don't like me, and I'm just, you know, I just, you know, I don't think it's right. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say four words. Go talk to them. Yeah, but they did this. Yeah. Go talk to them. Could you say those four words with me real quick? Because so you'll know that's what I'm going to tell you if you call me. Go talk to them. We're going to say it on three. One, two, three. Go talk to them. Because if you're not willing to talk to them, I'm certainly not going to go talk to them. Why would I do that? I've done that, but I made that mistake way too many times. Getting in the middle. Oh, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Oh, I'll go. No. You go talk to them. And if you won't go talk to them, I will take your arm at church and say, I want, you guys need to talk because she has something she wants to say to you. And I will do that. And I've threatened people to do that. And you know what? They'll eventually go and talk and get it right. We need to shape each other, okay? And you say, why do I have to do that? Because the Bible says so. Check this verse out. Leviticus 19:17, do not hate your brother in your heart. Hate him? I would never do that. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Instead, rebuke your neighbor, frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. If you don't go to somebody who's offended you, you will eventually hate them. And they'll come in this door, and you'll want to go out that door because you're too wimpy to go talk to them. You're too scared, and you're not willing to obey the Bible. You need to go talk to them. In love, it doesn't have to be this big confrontation. You can just start it by saying, I'm probably the one that's wrong here, but I love you so much, I just want to get this right. But when you said this the other day, it hurt my feelings. I just wanted to share it because I love you and I want our friendship. That's not confrontational. That's going to strengthen your relationship, isn't it? That's the way we need to go with people. All right. So, here's a few tips on receiving. If somebody comes to you and has an offense that you've committed, and they want to help you, and they're trying the best they can. They're saying, well, I want to share this with you that the other day at small group when you said this or did this, I just want to help you. Here's a few tips if somebody comes to you like that. First, don't get defensive. Don't say, but you, don't do that. Just bite your tongue, humble yourself. Number two, repent. If you offended them, ask them for forgiveness. But I don't think it was my fault. I don't care. You ask them for forgiveness because they are offended, and you are the offendee. Ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but they, no. Ask for forgiveness. You've offended them. Man, husbands and wives, if we learned this, your marriage would be a lot better. Take the blame, take the fall for your marriage. Man, I can see I offended you. Will you please forgive me? I can see, you might even be thinking, man, they're so sensitive or whatever, but I can see I offended you. It's true. And I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me for offending you? So ask for forgiveness. Thank them. Thank you for coming to me. This is hard. This is not easy. Thank them. I appreciate. I know that was hard for you to come to me. Thank you. And number four, take action. Change. Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators Group, he's fairly well known for when he would get staff, new staff, he'd always pull them in his office and say, you know what? And he's really well known. He used to work with Billy Graham, so he's kind of this legend. And he would get these young staffers, these interns, and he'd bring them to his office when they, on their first day and say, listen, I want you to know something. If you ever see me sin or do anything stupid or in any way offend my God, then I want you to come and tell me. He would say it this way. Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. I expect you to come help me become a better Christian. If you see anything in my life, I give you carte blanche to come and tell me. That's a wise man. That's a godly man. He took action. He was willing to get input. And that's why he was so effective. So, real quick review before we end with one more point. How to become a real friend. A real friend must be, say these big words with me. A real friend must be committed. A real friend must be considerate. A real friend must be confidential. A real friend must be candid. And a real friend must be constructive. Now, do you know anybody that does all those things perfectly? Come on. Jesus. Thank you very much. He's quick on the draw here. This describes a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the only one that does all these things perfectly. So you and I, our last point is this. You have a real friend in who? Jesus is our real friend. He's all these things. He's committed and considerate. Look at Romans 5:11. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends with God. We are friends with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Here's John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his what? For his friends. We celebrate a communion tonight. We thank God for dying for us on the cross, took the bread and the juice, and remember what Jesus did for us. A lot of us know Jesus as their friend. You've accepted that gift that Tim talked about and Steele talked about. You've accepted that gift. You are a friend of Jesus. You have the best friend in the world. He does it all. He's our example. Some of you don't know Jesus yet as your friend. You simply know him as the Savior or you know, the teacher or whatever, but you don't know him as your friend because you haven't received the gift yet. Look at this verse. Last verse, John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right not just to become friends, but to become children, like Tim talked about, adopted. The right to become children of God. God wants to be your friend. That's the decision I made 30 years ago now. I made that decision. I humbled myself before God. I asked him to come into my heart to forgive my sins. I knew that I had sinned against him. I deserved to go to hell. I said, Jesus, make me your friend. And you know what he did? And my life has never been the same since. You can have that choice tonight. It's just that simple. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to acknowledge you've blown it with God. Humble yourself. Ask Jesus to come forgive you of your sins, and you will become a friend of God. Not only a friend, but a child of God. You're not going to get a better offer tonight. You can have it right now. You can have it right now. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we truly do have a friend in you, Jesus. A real friend. That you meet all these qualifications. You are committed and considerate. Lord, you are confidential with us. You are constructive in your criticism. Lord, we thank you that we have a true friend in you. And I thank you, Lord, that those who believe in you, those who trust in you, can become your child. And I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you yet, that doesn't know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. They haven't made that decision. They haven't received you yet. I pray that they would make that decision right now. If that's you, tonight you can simply ask Christ to come in your heart and forgive your sins. You say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've blown it. I know I deserve to go to hell and pay for all my sins. It's very clear. That's what the Bible says. Yet I also know that, Lord Jesus, that you demonstrated your love for me by dying for me on the cross, that I could become your friend, your child. And the best way I know how, I want to humble myself right now, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me, God. I thank you for your payment on the cross for all my sins. And you said you'd wipe them out and you wouldn't remember them anymore. I want that, God. And I accept it and I receive it in faith. Now, if you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, if that's your prayer, then I just want you to do one thing. Reach over and touch the person that brought you tonight or somebody sitting next to you. They're not going to freak out. Just reach over and touch them on the legs. In doing so, you're simply saying, I just prayed that prayer. I asked God to forgive all my sin, past, present, and future. I just did that for the first time. Reach over and touch them. And if somebody touches you tonight, what you need to do is take them back to the connections booth right after the service, where they'll connect you with a Bible and with resources that'll help you understand that. For the rest of us, Lord, we thank you that you're our friend. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're your children. And thank you that we have no greater friend than you. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.